never tire of hearing that old song, and especially the truth of it. Praise the name of the Lord. We're going to see a little bit more about the wonders of divine grace available to us today. Let's turn to the third chapter of Revelation. Revelation 3. And we will begin with verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I want to speak this morning on Paul's gospel and Laodicea. Jesus wrote to seven churches here in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Only two of those churches are found elsewhere in the scripture, and both of them are in Paul's gospel. The book of Ephesians, of course, was written to the church at Ephesus. Then Paul wrote to Laodicea in the epistle to the Colossians. There is also a footnote at the end of 1 Timothy indicating that Paul wrote that book from Laodicea, indicating, of course, that he had visited them personally. What I want to see today is that there is absolutely no excuse whatever for Laodicea to have the testimony that we see in these verses. And notice what that testimony is, as we found here. They are first accused, you're neither hot nor cold. Verse 16, you're lukewarm. Verse 17, thou sayest. This is their own testimony of themselves. Thou sayest, I am rich and I am increased with goods. I have need of nothing. The latter part of that is Jesus' evaluation of them. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Again, I say there is no excuse for this, because the Laodiceans had such a tremendous, tremendous advantage. These two churches, Ephesus and Laodicea, are singled out in Paul's gospel for a reason. Ephesus is representative of the beginning of the church age. Laodicea portrays the end of the church age. The Apostle Paul is chief apostle for the entire church age. So it is very fitting that he should write this from beginning to end. The instructions in Paul's message are for the entire church age. Now, if we back up a little bit to verse 14, I want to notice a number of these tremendous advantages that Laodicea had. Again, I emphasize, they were without excuse. Under the angel of the church of Laodicea in verse 14, these things saith the Amen. We generally think of Amen at the conclusion of a prayer, and it certainly is appropriate for that. But the word Amen means so be it. It means truth, faithfulness, true, means to be certain. Jesus says he is the Amen. He is the personification of all of these things. It means that you can trust me. If you go through this book, you find out that Jesus introduced himself differently to each church. He met them on their own level. God always meets us on the level wherein we are. And so this is the level of the Laodicean church. He has to reiterate, he is the Amen. He is the true one, the certain one. Notice he goes further as we read. He is the faithful and true witness. That witness is in all of the Word of God, all of the Scripture. But for this church age, as we noted earlier, for this reason, Paul's gospel, he is the witness. Jesus is the witness through Paul's message to the church. I am the faithful and the true witness. And then as we read, the beginning of the creation of God. That is a reference to the new birth. It begins with being born again and includes everything after that. The beginning of the creation of God. God never did intend that people should be just born again and that's it. He wants to finish his creation in Christ Jesus in us. He will indeed make a masterpiece of us if we allow him. He would have made a masterpiece of the Laodiceans if they had allowed him to do it. But they simply did not. Let us notice before we go on, Laodicea, as I said, is typical of the end of this age. It means that these words that we will speak today are for us. They are for the end of this age, the Laodicean condition. And I want to understand the difference in being a part of the Laodicean church and being a part by force of the Laodicean condition. The Laodicean condition, we can do nothing about that. It represents the end of the church age. Because we were born in the closing days of the church age, we are living in this condition known as the Laodicean time of the church age. What is it? Laodicea means rights of the people. We can't go through and give all of the characteristics that we are going through today, but just consider the meaning of the word Laodicea. Rights of the people. It describes that day in which we live. This is the age of rights. There are human rights, and there are gay rights, and there are civil rights, and there are transgender rights, and there are animal rights, prisoners' rights, terrorist rights, which is coming right now out of Afghanistan. We have a right to do what we do and take over this country. I think of the Palestinians who think they have a right to Jerusalem and to possess the land of Israel. They do not. There are the Black Lives Matter insisting on their rights. The list of rights is unending. And as we've noticed, they're being added day by day by day. And you will see more of them as time goes on. The thing about these rights is that they are contrary and contradictory to God's word. And this is the secret of the Laodicean condition. Men have forgotten God's word. But the Laodiceans had access to it. And beloved, living in this time of Laodicea, you and I have access to the true and faithful witness of Jesus. He is that faithful and true witness, and I want to see it especially singled out in Paul's gospel. Turn back to the 4th chapter of Colossians. Colossians 4, verse 14. Well, I'm not finding what I want. Let's go down to verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. Verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Notice, first of all, according to this last phrase in verse 16, Paul had written a letter to Laodicea. That is not included in Scripture. We don't know what is there. But the point that is true is that he took a personal interest in them to send them a letter, and they were in turn supposed to share it with Colossae. The first part of this verse tells us, when this epistle, that is, this one to Colossae, is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. In other words, everything that Paul spoke of here in Colossians was to be heard by the Laodiceans. They were without excuse. Now, if you jump back just a little bit to the first chapter of Colossians, I want to see what kind of people the Colossians were. They were a very elite group. And so we read, it is written to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. That's a powerful statement. They were faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to mention a number of other things that are true of this assembly. Again, they were a very elite assembly. And so it is that they had the same advantage. They had the same opportunity. That is, these saints at Laodicea, they had the same opportunity that the Colossian assembly had. But oh, what a difference in the testimony that they finally had. Notice another advantage that the Laodiceans had. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, and that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record, that is, I bear Epaphras record, that he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea. Epaphras means foam covered. Living back on the ranch, we used to have a term for that. When a horse came in, he was foam covered, or he was all lathered up. That's because he had been running. He had been exerting great energy, putting out a whole lot of work. That's what we see in Epaphras. This man had given himself. He had labored, as we read there, fervently for you in prayers. And notice what his prayer was. It wasn't just, oh, God bless those Laodiceans and Colossians. Fervently for you, that you may stand perfect, complete in all the will of God. That same zeal extended to the Laodiceans. I want to emphasize today that there are still those of the Epaphras character that are willing to dig into God's word, willing to take Paul's gospel verse by verse and teach it to anyone that will listen. Paul's message is still available to all of those today who would desire to hear it. I have said it over and over and over again, and I'll keep saying it. If a person honestly wants to know truth, God will move heaven and earth in order to show it to you. Ministers like Epaphras are there if only men search them out. And we are talking about the depths of Paul's gospel, the depths of divine grace. This is what God wants to put forth today. Verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. We generally think of salute as being respect or sometimes bowing to authority, as in the service and things of this nature. The word salute literally means to welcome. It means to embrace. It means to enfold in the arms. The Laodiceans have been invited to the fellowship of the Colossian assembly. They could have become one with them, but they didn't. There are all sorts of fellowships out there today that are contrary to God's word. We don't want to be enfolded in their arms. We must be enfolded in the arms in fellowship with those who have this distinct love and high esteem for Paul's gospel, the true and faithful witness that God has given. It is imperative that we have the right fellowship, the right salutation, that we are saluted by the right people and answer that call in our lives today. Notice another advantage that the Colossians had. Chapter 2 and verse 1. I, that is Paul, would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, Colossians, and for them at Laodicea. And notice the last phrase. And as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. The Laodiceans, along with us today, have the advantage of this prayer of intercession that Paul prayed. Let's concentrate just a minute on the Laodiceans. Paul interceded for them. He had this zeal for them. And again, notice how he prayed, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. You know, we hear much of interceding and praying for others. We pray for those that are in need financially, and we should. We pray for those that are in dire straits physically, and we should. But we must never neglect to pray the prayer that Paul did, for he is talking about these spiritual mysteries that we must have if we are going to overcome the Laodicean condition of our day. Men are not going to overcome just by hearing lightheaded songs and things of this nature and candlestick sermons which might build you up emotionally for a little while. Men need the deep things of God to be revealed to their spirits in order that they might overcome the obstacles that we have in our lives today. And Paul prayed for that. The Laodiceans had the advantage of Paul's personal intercession for them, And to repeat, that prayer is still effective for us today during this Laodicean condition, that we could overcome it. The Laodiceans didn't, but we can still overcome. I want to notice some specific points in the remaining time of this message. Points that will counteract the testimony that the Laodiceans had. I repeat, we can't do anything about the day in which we live, the day of Laodicea, the day of the end of the church age. We can't do anything about that. We are here. But bless God, we do not, we must not have the testimony that the Laodicean church had. But I can tell you, that's exactly the testimony the majority of the church of our day has. They have it because they have not and will not take advantage of these things that were offered to the Laodicean assembly. Chapter 3. We could go through and teach this entire epistle, but we're not going to do that. I just want to show how that just these few verses here in chapter 3 will counteract. If the Laodiceans had listened, Paul says, read this to them. If they had listened, if they had appropriated it, they would have avoided the indictment that we read of them in Revelation 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. Now, Paul's not saying, well, if this is true, no. If ye then be risen with Christ. This is an absolute fact with every Christian. The moment we believe, we indeed take our place of having been risen with Christ. It's called the new birth. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But when we accepted Christ, we were raised together with Him in newness of life. So when Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, he's saying this. If you truly believe that, something should change in your life. Something should be different. But evidently, the Laodiceans didn't believe. If ye then be risen with Christ. You remember what Jesus said. He was the beginning of the creation of God. Once again, the beginning is the new birth. And then we must allow Him to finish that full creation and full maturity in our lives, even until the end of our time on this earth. So if you then be risen with Christ, that's the beginning. Then he says, seek those things which are above. You remember what Jesus said to the Laodiceans there in Revelation? He says, I know thy works. You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. There are many today that are lukewarm. It simply means they're passive. You hear the term, oh well, whatever will be, will be. I've heard some Bible teachers not willing to come out and definitely take a stand on the coming of the Lord, and they say that whatever will be, will be. That is wrong. That's lukewarm. That's passive. If these Laodiceans had actively sought those things, that's what we must do. Put effort into it. Put desire into it. Put passion into it. Actively seek those things which are above. That will counteract completely any kind of passive, lukewarm attitude that we may have in our lives. And so seek those things which are above. And then he quickly identifies what we're seeking. Where Christ, God, gave us everything. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Beloved, if we seek Christ, all of the rest is added to us. And it's not an empty form. Seeking Christ, his witness, his testimony. This is where we're going to get into the heavenly things. There is so much of the church that is concentrating on earthly riches. Now, we know we have needs, but there are those who measure their spiritual condition by the material blessings that God has given me. Thank God for what he gives to us, but that's not what we drive and the house we live in does not determine our spiritual condition. Doesn't. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Our passion, our obsession must be in seeking Jesus, no matter what other wonderful things we might find in him, even in this present life. You remember what the Laodiceans said of themselves? I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And you can put in parentheses, not even Jesus. Can you imagine eliminating that part of the testimony simply because we set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth? You'll notice it in verse 2. Set your affection on things above. That word affection really, in some renderings, is set your mind. But he's not talking about a mental decision at all. He is talking rather about the heart attitude, a heart desire. It is so important that we understand. Phillips translates this, set your affection. Phillips translates it this way. Give your heart to heavenly things. Again, this is not a mental decision. It is your innermost being, your heart attitude. Give that. Give your heart to heavenly things. And that must surpass the earthly goods and riches that we have seen. And so again, contrast that with, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We have heard the story again and again. We're all, when the moment we're born into this world, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We learn then that we can go down into death with Christ and come up with him in newness of life. And that's exactly what the apostle is talking about here. You'll find those glorious truths enlarged on in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Enlarged on in their entirety. Beautiful thing, beautiful way to victory over that old man with which we were born. And so here, you are dead with Christ. This is the basis of all maturity in Christ. And I want to notice what he said. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. There are a number of so-called Pentecostal groups that absolutely refuse the teaching of eternal life. I want to notice that any maturity in Christ must begin with that glorious truth. We have it right here. We are dead with Christ, all right. But notice, your life is hid with Christ in God. That is a double security. If you get through Christ, which you can't, you must go through God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a double assurance of the life that we have in Jesus. And if you remember what Jesus said to the Laodiceans, the beginning of the creation of God. Understanding eternal security in Jesus is only the beginning of the creation, or for the creation, that God will do in our lives. Again, you can find the specifics of that in Romans 6, 7, and 8. But there is no substitute for that glorious truth and teaching in our lives. Your life is hid with Christ in God. If the Laodiceans had done what they were supposed to do, they would have read these words. But apparently it didn't make any difference to them, or they simply did not heed it. Then verse 4. When Christ, who is our life. It's not when Christ, who is with me every day. It is not when Christ will never leave nor forsake me. It is not that he will help me regardless of anything I get into. When Christ, who is our life. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. You see, Christ must become our lives. We are motivated by the very life that was implanted in us at the new birth. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Do you realize there's not one reference to any kind of hope that the Laodiceans had in that testimony in Revelation 3? None. I am very much offended, and I am very much grieved when I hear people say today, well, I believe Jesus is coming, but certainly not in my lifetime. Beloved, that's the hope we have to have if we're going to follow through with what he said to the Colossians. When Christ, who shall appear, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I'm saying to us and to as many as will listen, we must have that hope in our lives at this present time, that this Christ of glory could appear at any moment. That is the hope that will purify us according to the scripture. He that hath this hope in him, he will be purified, even as Christ is. And so today it is so important that we do not follow the Laodiceans. Let us take all of these advantages to ourselves, the entire complement of Paul's gospel, if we apply that in our lives, I can guarantee you on the authority of God's word, the testimony that we read in Revelation 3 is not going to belong to me. And so we must follow through. We must lay hold of all of these things. And thus we will avoid that testimony. And we can certainly have the enviable testimony of the Colossian saints, the Philippian saints, and some of these others, and even the Apostle Paul, where he testified of a surety, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And he said there was a crown waiting for him. That's before he ever left the earth. There is a crown of righteousness waiting for me, not to me only, but to all them also that what? Love his appearing. How in the world can you love his appearing if you are not expecting him at any moment right now?